who is not offended by me. Jesus said that. Blessed is the man who is not offended by me or by my name, by association with me, by what it requires to follow me. Blessed is that man, Jesus says. But John, the ultimate offender, now not offended by the name of Christ, he was the ultimate offender of men, not even remotely offended to carry the name of Christ. John is to be regarded as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, as we heard in 1 Corinthians 4. He was undoubtedly found faithful, the most faithful. Now, why do I call him the most faithful? Did you notice verse 11? We didn't read it. It's not technically part of our text. But Jesus says, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Where was John? In prison. Yet even John the Baptist, the greatest one, Jesus says, John the Baptist would give way to a greater one, the Messiah himself, the coming one, the one who was to come so that none should look for another. Though others may come, and Jesus warns that they would, there would be false Christs. Jesus warns about those. But John is so different than those who went before him and after him, the false Christ, the false prophets. He's so different than those who would come. In going out to see John, Jesus asked them these questions. And he implies the answer in all of them, right? You could rephrase them as sentences. They did not see, going out to see John, they did not see a reed shaken by the wind. Children, a reed is something that sits on a tall blade of a certain type of grass. And when the wind blows, it wobbles, right? If the wind is strong enough to blow something, a small breeze can blow something. It's probably not very sturdy. Right, the difference between a tree trunk moving in the wind and a tree branch is quite significant, right? John is not like a reed or a tree limb shaken by the wind. They didn't see that type of man. They didn't see a man dressed in soft clothing. Now, the word soft is actually the Greek word malakoi, which has been getting a lot of attention not too far in the past. Means effeminate. They did not see an effeminate man. Paul uses that same term in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The effeminate man will not inherit the kingdom of God. They saw a hard man, by implication. A firm man. Not a sinful man, per se. But he was a man who was more than a prophet. They saw, as Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, said, the messenger come to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord whose first advent we remember this Lord's Day and in the weeks or season to come. Remember, we spent the last 2 weeks talking about his second advent. Today we come to his first. So understand, as you hear this sermon about the ministry and times around John the Baptist, we'll relate it to Isaiah 25 as well. But understand that we're talking about the first coming of Christ, right? Because this is just a few years after Jesus' birth. He and John are about my age at this point. And that was when John served. But Jesus' first advent, there was a preparation for it. Advent just means coming or revealing. There was a not just a preparation, but a preparer, a designated one that was appointed by God through the prophecies of old from Isaiah. But this one man was a preparer for the first advent of Jesus, and his name was John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And again, he was a faithful man, just like the apostles after him. So we read 1 Corinthians 4. That can be applied to John by implication as well. But he was also a man who would experience Isaiah 25, our first reading, but he would experience it in a prison cell. John would experience Isaiah 25 in a prison cell. And I want to ask a few questions that are going to lay the groundwork for the rest of our sermon. One, why did the Lord need a preparer of his way? Two, what does it mean to experience Isaiah 25 in a prison cell? And three, what does Isaiah 25 mean for us this Advent and Christmas season? So first, why did the Lord need a preparer of his way? Children, you know God doesn't need any help, right? He doesn't really need anyone to prepare for him. He does what he wants, comes when he wants, whatever the case may be. But this messenger going before the Lord was to bring the people back to the Lord because they had walked away from him. Remember, John's message was a baptism of repentance, turning from one direction, going back another. This messenger going before the Lord would clear a highway, as it were, for a people to once again understand the works God had done, like we heard in Isaiah 25, but also to be able to understand the work that God was about to do through his Son and would continue to do through the Spirit. John was the chosen one of the Lord to bring the people to a verse like Isaiah 25:9. Maybe you remember Isaiah 25:9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. John was to bring the people to see that, to make that declaration. This is the day, we might say, that the Lord had made, the day of his coming, his first coming. John had to prepare the people for this. Why? Because they were in a type of exile. Do a little biblical theology here for a second. Perhaps you'll remember, maybe you won't. Our opening sermons from Mark's gospel. Children, Mark is one of the gospels that does not record Jesus' birth. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. He just starts his gospel with the ministry of John. John was a prophet calling a people to the wilderness. This was to show them that they were in a spiritual wilderness. And John's baptism of repentance would wash the people and make them ready to go to the mountain of the Lord once again. They left Jerusalem and Judea to go out to be clean so that they could go back to God's mountain, a bit like a Markan exodus, you might call it. So you can say God needed a messenger to make way for his Son, not because of his weakness or his failures, but because of the departure of the people. They needed to be cleansed once again, made ready for the Lord's work. Children, John was a preacher who was reminding the people that they had walked away from their God. But that wasn't all his ministry was. He didn't just tell them that and leave them there. There was a message and baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins so they could be made ready for the Lord. So they could take passages like Isaiah 25 on their lips in truth, looking on the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus and saying, look, this is our God. We have waited for him. That was something that the people should have been shouting from the rooftops from the day of Jesus' birth. This is our God, and we have waited for him. But again, the answer to this question, why a messenger? Because of the state of those to whom the messenger was sent. The people were not ready in an Isaiah 25 fashion, though they ought to have been. And the ministry of John was to bring them to it. However, with this faithful ministry of John, he finds himself in particular circumstances at the end of his life. You could say that God did not bring John out of the valley of the shadow of death. He died in prison. Though he was in this day, this time of, look, this is our God. Children, this is another lesson. I know I'm talking to y'all a lot today. That doesn't mean the adults get to tune out, but I really want y'all to get this. This lesson early in life. Being faithful to God does not always make things comfortable for you in this life. It may be uncomfortable all the way to the end. You may be jailed. You may be beaten, rejected, or even killed for Christ's sake. We talked about martyrs for a moment in catechism class this morning. But those difficulties, those trials, do not overthrow the promises of God. Just because somebody dies in the day of God's coming, Isaiah 25, does not mean it's not the day of God's coming. They do not cancel out the hope of eternal life in any way. The abundant life that Jesus promises you begins in this life, but it is not consummated in this life. It carries over even more wonderfully, greater than we could imagine or ever think, into the life to come. Because you will, I'm not even going to say you may, as I have it in my notes, you will come into conflict with family, friends, church members, elders, deacons, or anybody because you take a stand similar to John the Baptist. And you do it not because you want to, but because you have to. And when you make John the Baptist type decisions, you have to be prepared for John the Baptist type results. And these types of results do not always end positively. To take the flow of Psalm 23, John is not brought out of the valley of the shadow of death. He dies in prison, and he dies a terrible death. He doesn't fall asleep and not wake up. He is beheaded because he calls a man a pervert. Now think about it in terms of Isaiah 25. Oh, before we get to that, one other thing. Another prophecy from Isaiah, which Jesus quotes in Matthew 11:5. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. If you know that prophecy, like John would have, you know Jesus left off a detail at the end. If you go back and read it in Isaiah, at the very end, or mixed in, it says that the prisoners will be set free. You think John got it? If you're John the Baptist, maybe you're scratching your head. Maybe you don't even notice it. But he would learn. He is never removed from prison. He is beheaded for being, as Jesus said, unoffended by his name. What I want you to see is that the mountaintops of Isaiah 25, because that's what it is, the whole thing, it's rejoicing, it's glory, it's wonder at the coming of God. The mountaintops of Isaiah 25 are not in contradiction to martyrdom. They're not in contradiction to serious or mild persecution. They're not in contradiction to any trial. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. Theology is not determined by circumstances. What that means, if it's fuzzy to you, outward difficulty does not affect the joy of the Christian and the full experience of God's promises. It doesn't. Because if difficult life means distance from God, unhappiness in God, what do we say about Jesus? What do we say about Paul and all the other apostles and John the Baptist? There is no separation between suffering, trial, persecution, martyrdom even, and the glories of Isaiah 25. John would know the wonders of Isaiah 25 and passages like it, and he would know it in a prison cell. And knowing this, that he was not cut off from the promises of God, he was not offended by the Lord Christ and his name. He understood him to be the one to come. He understood there was no longer a need to look for another. The one for whom he'd waited had arrived. John would know that the Lord, who had been a stronghold to the poor and needy, Isaiah 25 words coming back, who had demolished great cities, who subdued men as shade under a cloud, and is a shelter from the greatest storm, John would know all of those things, and the prison doors would still remain locked. The same Lord who lays low those with pompous pride and tears down high walls is willing that his servant John would die in prison in the day of the coming of the Savior, his first coming. If there was ever a time to throw open the prison doors for celebration, would that not have been it? The problem is that's our perspective. We think it has to be outwardly wonderful to enjoy the wonders of Isaiah 25. We ask questions like, why did you do that, God? Why didn't you do that? We all ask those questions, but we must follow those questions with words like Isaiah 25, 1 and following. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old are faithful and sure. The same God who leaves the prison doors closed tramples down his enemies as straw is trampled under the feet of cattle. Read it in Isaiah 25. Both of those are equally true. God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God has acted that way. He has acted in such a way to leave the prison doors closed, to trample down cities. And there's no indication that he won't continue to do so. And even in the time of the birth of Christ and his earthly ministry, these mysteries of God's ways remained. And they remained unto this day. They do remain unto this day. Going back to that thought just for a moment, if there was ever a time to open the prison doors and let somebody out, it would be the greatest man who had ever lived. Isn't that what Jesus said about John? He's the greatest man born of woman, other than himself, obviously. Jesus lets him die in prison in the days of this early fulfillment of these promises. Now, the holidays are one of the most joyful, but also the most painful times of the year. Depression goes up. Anxiety goes up. An inability to see things as they are goes up. A willingness to point the finger goes up. And the total opposite of what the season is meant to be, ingratitude goes up. Yet John and many others like him remain our example, locked in a prison, knowing the fullness of God's promises. Though John, through John, we learn that the perfect gospel ministry, even in the days that Jesus walked on the face of the earth, did not change John's circumstances. They forgave his sins, which is greater than all his circumstances, but he remained in that prison cell. I bring this to you because we're tempted to treat God a bit like a genie in a bottle, a bit like a slot machine. You put something in, you know what you want to get out, and when we don't get it, we complain. Right? Or we don't put the hard work in, and we expect him to bless us as if we did. As if we don't have stories about John, the hardest worker, arguably, other than the Lord Jesus. And what ended up happening to him? Beheaded. That's right. That's right. Probably hungry. Probably cut off from friends, family, all those things. But your life is much more difficult. My life is much more difficult than that. John lived in the day of that day, the day of no more waiting, because God had come. He came in his first advent, Christmas, and he will come again in the future in his second. His bodily return is the last day to judge the living and the dead, which we confess. That day is coming. Jesus is coming again. But just as John did not have his circumstances changed for the glories of Isaiah 25 to be true, neither do you and I need our circumstances to be changed to know those glories to be true. We don't. The same Lord who has his witness proclaimed in Isaiah 25 is the same Lord we serve here at Grace Church. The babe who laid in the manger, the babe who made John the Baptist leap in his mother's womb, the babe whose birth we move to remember and rejoice in, that babe, Jesus of Nazareth, he assures you that the strong of the earth will one day glorify him. The cities of ruthless nations, Isaiah 25 says, will fear him. Even if the prison doors remain locked. He assures you that the feast has been spread with rich food and well-aged wine. He assures you of those things. And the life of John teaches us that they're not limited, even when you're in prison. Now, I don't see any of you in prison this morning. So what is the reason? You don't know the gladness and rejoicing spoken of in Isaiah 25. Right now, what's the reason? With all the promises of Isaiah 25, compared to the circumstances of the life of John the Baptist and plenty others, let me tell you how many legitimate reasons you have to not enjoy the Lord in this life and in this season. Zero. You may have excuses, but they too are numbered among those things that the Lord will turn into a heap, Isaiah 25, that he will trample over as straw on a dunghill. They mean nothing, not simply because he is powerful and will overthrow them, but because they are nothing compared to the glories of his name. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 promises us that the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose, reveal the purposes of the heart. And then, when he does, each one will receive his commendation from God. Each one, the text says, the believing and the unbelieving, the repentant and the unrepentant. You see, John, the messenger, was used to make the people ready for the Lord at his first coming. God still uses messengers, ministers, to make his people ready for him at his second coming. In Isaiah 25:8, we're told that the Lord Jesus ate death. He swallowed it up. And he'll show us the final receipts when he comes again. And then he'll wipe away all tears, fully removing the reproach from his people. How do we know this will happen? Prison cells don't reverse it. It doesn't mean it won't happen if there's a prison cell involved. unbelieving family and friends don't mean it won't happen. The loss of the job, the disability of a loved one doesn't mean it won't happen. What does Isaiah 25:8 say? We know it will happen because the Lord has spoken. And He does not lie. He did not lie to His people of old. He didn't lie to John, and He doesn't lie to you. Therefore, may it be said this day by us until that last day, look, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Amen. Let's pray.